It's hard to believe tonight we pick up in the Word of God at the place of the seventh beatitude. It's hard to believe 7 weeks have gone by that quickly. We pick up in Matthew chapter 5, beginning with verse 9. If you'll turn there with me, Matthew chapter 5, verse 9, as we embrace the seventh beatitude. The greatest preacher who ever lived preached the greatest sermon ever preached. And I want to know what Jesus say, because I want to live like Jesus lived, and I want to be like Jesus is. Matthew chapter 5, verse 9, when you're there, would you just say amen? And the Bible says, blessed are the peacemakers. Now, this is coming from Jesus. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. If we were to invert that, it would be unhappy are the troublemakers, for they will not be called sons of God. But thankfully, Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. King James Version says they shall be called children of God. One of my dear friends shared an experience with me that he had as a newlywed. He and his wife moved into this home, and they were so focused on decorating the home and making their home feel really like their home. And one of the prominent portraits was placed above their headboard in their master bedroom. And he shared about one afternoon, he noticed as he looked at that picture above the headboard in their master bedroom that something was not right. So he eased his way up onto the bed and he made his way toward the wall and kind of reached above the headboard to get a closer glimpse of that picture, noticing that something was not right. And as he looked at the matted part on the external part, he noticed it looked like it had just kind of eroded. And the closer he looked, it looked like something had been chewing on that portrait. And curiosity got the best of him, and so he took both hands and he grabbed the frame and he pulled it off of the wall, not realizing he was pulling some of the wall with the whole picture frame. And once he finally looked behind there, he realized that termites had attached themselves to this portrait that meant so much to his family. But he was amazed that not only did it damage the portrait, the termites had eaten all the studs behind the paneling in the house. Those little microscopic creatures did several thousand dollars of damage. Aren't you thankful that he noticed something's not right? Whenever you look at our culture and whenever you take a glimpse of our society and even go global with your view, you'll be very quick to say something's not right. But for some reason in our culture, we just kind of smooth things over and we redefine things to make it more palatable. But when you get into God's Word and begin to examine the world from God's perspective, you will come away as believers saying, something's not right. But our tendency, rather than confronting the termites, is we just say, well, let's just apply another coat of paint to the paneling. And we keep adding layers of paint to the paneling. Meanwhile, the studs behind the walls are being eaten by termites. I wonder if God would so move in our midst tonight that he would move us out of our comfort zone and cause us to be willing to confront the termites in our lives. Jesus here is using a very powerful word, the word peacemakers. And tonight, I want you to kind of visualize with me three different venues. First of all, you have peacemakers, which Jesus is affirming. And Jesus is saying, that's what I want you to be like. If you're going to be a follower of me, you need to become a peacemaker. Then on the other side, of course, would be the troublemakers, those who just constantly stir it up. And then somewhere in between, you have what's called the doormats. You see, a doormat is a person who would say, well, I'm just being a peacemaker. I'm trying to keep peace, and I'm just going to be a doormat. And just whatever they want to do, I'm going to let them do it. Just going to take it, and they're going to walk on me. They're going to do what they want to do. And I become a doormat because I want to take the path of least resistance. And you think that that path is the one that Jesus is talking about. I just want everybody to be happy. I want everybody to be okay. There's not a confrontational bone in my body because I'm a peacemaker. No, you're a doormat. Now, I'm not going to condemn you and come after you tonight. I just want to give you a proper focus of what Jesus means when he says peacemakers. Because we think that to be a peacemaker is to find an environment that is absent of chaos, absent of difficulty. Or to be a peacemaker means that I'm going to go down a path where I'll have no confrontation and no opposition. But what we're going to find tonight, if you are going to be a peacemaker, it may mean that you have to confront sin head on and be willing to be Jesus in a very difficult environment. When you study the word peace in the Bible, you'll find that there are over 400 references to the word peace. The Bible opens with peace in the Garden of Eden and closes with peace in eternity. But we find ourselves in the middle. We are still in the domain of time. And what we find is that this is not a world of peace. Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation. In other words, Jesus is saying, listen, as long as you live on this broken planet, you're going to have turbulence. And I want you to understand that I have a divine purpose for you in the midst of the turbulence in your society. In fact, God has given us a special mission to confront the culture and to bring forth the peace of God in the midst of the chaos. Now, I want to tell you, it's going to take a lot more than just being a doormat. And whatever will be, will be. No, God wants us to take a stand in courage and boldness and tenacity to be peacemakers for His glory. In other words, sometimes you got to deal with the termites. So what does it mean to be peacemakers? I'm going to give you three statements if you'll write these down. Number one, peacemakers make peace with God. Peacemakers make peace with God. How? By trusting in Jesus. Now you know this. This is so foundational. Now what I want to do tonight to help us to get our orientation is I want you to think with me about the cross. There's a vertical beam and then there's a horizontal beam. The vertical beam represents our relationship with God. The horizontal beam represents our relationship with each other. The first step is this. Peacemakers make peace with God. You see, the Bible says you're born in sin and shapen in iniquity. In other words, you're born against. And you have to come to a place in your life where you're born again. It means to be born from above. You're born physically, but at some point in your life, you have to experience what's called the new birth, the regeneration, the born-again experience where you are born from above. And it's in that experience that you make peace with God. In other words, you move from being an enemy of God to being a child of God. You move from being against God to being for God. You take off the devil's jersey and you put on the Jesus jersey. You become a child of God, born again. You make peace with God. If you'll write down Colossians 1:19 and 20. The Bible says, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in Jesus, and through Jesus to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, here it is, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. The only way you can make peace with God is by placing your faith and trust in the completed work of Jesus on the cross. The atoning work of Jesus on the cross, his shed blood, has paved the way for you to be at peace with God. And peacemakers that Jesus is talking about are those who have made peace with God. Write down Romans 5:1. Great verse to claim if you ever go through a season of doubt or discouragement. Romans 5:1. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith. And what's justified? It's just if I'd never sinned. That when I come to faith in Jesus Christ, when God sees me, it is now just if I'd never sinned. Why is that? We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now here's the point. What Jesus did on the cross 2,000 years ago is sufficient to save you, but it's not efficient to save you until you respond to what he already did on the cross. See, it's not enough to know that Jesus died on the cross to pay the sin debt of the world. You've got to know personally that Jesus died on the cross to pay your sin debt in full. So you place your faith in the completed work of Jesus on the cross. Thereby, you are justified. It's just if I'd never sinned. That now when God sees me, he sees me through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. If I had a table up here, I'd get up under it and I would say, I'm covered in the blood. Because I placed my faith in Jesus Christ on March 28, 1979, getting close to being age 10. God rescued me. And it was in that wonderful revival meeting on a Thursday night that I made peace with God by trusting in Jesus. Number two, peacemakers only make peace with God by trusting in Jesus. Peacemakers help others make peace with God. So it's not enough for me to make peace with God. If I'm going to be a peacemaker, then I'm going to help others make peace with God. How? By sharing my faith. So peacemakers help others make peace with God by sharing their faith. It's not enough for me to get right with God and ignore other people. You see, when you come to the place where you're now at peace with God, you're at harmony with God, you're in alignment with God's will and purpose and plan for your life, you've gotten saved, God gives you a passion for those who are not yet saved. God gives you a delight for those who are not yet in right relationship with God. God puts in you the spirit of rescue. This morning on my way to the office, I was in my little sports car, and I don't believe in speeding, but I do believe in getting to the speed limit quickly. So I was making my way to the office. The traffic was rather thick. And I saw this white dog on Luetta. Four lanes of traffic. And then a middle lane. So five lanes of traffic. This white dog darted from this side of the road. And he navigated the traffic to this side. And I went, whew, Lord, would you please help that dumb dog? Thinking that he had arrived, he was safe. Surely he'll hang out on the other side. That crazy thing turned around and took off to come back. He navigated, and he almost made it. And a car bumper popped him on the back. He did about three flips and jumped up and took off. And I said, Lord, thank you for getting his undivided attention. There was something in the lady who hit him. I followed her, and she slowed down and kept looking. I'm thinking, the dog's fine. He's going to therapy. He needs some help, but he's going to be all right. And I just followed her, and she turned in a parking lot to go back and check on him. There was something on the inside of her, knowing that I'm safe. I wonder if he's okay. That's what it means to be a peacemaker. When you see a dog get hit by a car, go back and check on him. No, it means that if you've been saved, if you've been rescued, if you're safe in Jesus, then you ought to be burdened for those who are not. Because you're either born again or you're born against. You're either for or against. You're either in or out. You're either saved or lost, a saint or an ain't. It means if you're a child of God, then your passion and my passion ought to be for those who are not yet adopted into God's family. So peacemakers help others make peace with God by sharing their faith. Now turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. Well, I love this passage. This is a preach, and I'm going to try to get through it because I could preach right there. It's a great passage. If you'll turn with me, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Mark your place in Matthew chapter 5 because we're going to come back to the camp. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Keep flipping over to the right. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It's right after 1 Corinthians. Aren't you thankful? That helps. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. If you have the NIV Ultra Thin Bible, it is on page 1020. Now look with me at verse 17. You'll know this one. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Why? Because that person's at peace with God. The old is gone, the new is come. Now we could just praise God right there, amen? But don't miss verse 18. All this is from God. In other words, this is God's idea. For God to make you a new creation, you didn't think of that. That's God's idea. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ, and then he gave us the ministry of what? Reconciliation. Now let me see if I can find something to help me demonstrate that. Here we go. You know what this is? This is called a baton. Now this is like an official baton. Our producer of this service went to Barcelona and got it. This is like the real deal. It's lightweight. And I love the brand of this baton. I thought this was pretty good, Ron. Tag. Tag. You know what that means? Tag. You're it. If you've ever seen a relay race, whether the Olympic Games or in high school or college or on television, you'll know that in that relay, they're just waiting. And there's an exchange zone where one runner is about to hand off the baton to another runner. And you hold your hand back like that and you're looking, you just pray you don't drop the baton or be disqualified. And once you get the baton, tag, you're it. Then everything you've trained for, everything that you are, you pour into running wide open, you sprint. You are now it. And what the Word of God is teaching is that God reconciles you, and then he gives you the baton. Tag, you're it. Look at verse 19. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us, there it is, he has given to us the baton, the message of reconciliation. So not only do we have the ministry of reconciliation, we have the message of reconciliation. So what God is saying is, it's not enough to just say, you need to get saved, you need to turn or burn, you need to come to Jesus. That's not enough. It's not enough to just articulate the message of reconciliation. You've got to participate in the ministry of reconciliation. Tag, you're it. You have the baton. Notice verse 20. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. Now, we know the Spirit of God draws people, but God uses us as an agent, as baton carriers. God uses our vocal cords. God uses our lifestyle, our conversation, and our conduct. He wants us to be part of the experience of running the race, of the ministry of reconciliation. He wants us to participate with him in redeeming lost people to himself. You don't have to do it. You get to do it. It's a ministry of reconciliation. Be reconciled to God. Verse 21, I love this. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Aren't you thankful that God gives you an opportunity to make peace with him? You get right with God, and then you receive his peace that transcends all understanding. You're saved. You're going to heaven. You're filled with the Spirit, and now he gives you a missionary spirit. You're now burdened for those who don't know Jesus yet. You receive the baton, tag, you're it, and now you have a message to declare and a ministry to demonstrate. You're it. And God wants you to participate with him in the process of reconciling people to himself. Can I have a loud amen? Now, write down September 12th. Pastor Wade will appreciate this. September 12th, we're going to launch Faith Evangelism on that Sunday afternoon at 5 p.m. If you do not know how to share your faith, we will teach you how to share your faith. If you don't understand how to take the baton and how to participate in the ministry of reconciliation, on September 12th, we will personally train you how to share your faith using FAITH. I've had the wonderful privilege, by the grace of God, to share my faith with many people. I remember being at Bennigan's on a very busy day. Not the one down the street that's closed down, but another one that is super busy, high trafficked area. And I remember going there with another gentleman that I met there, and I was getting to know him and talking about ministry and partnership in the ministry. And our waitress, I always like to know who it is. So I'll say, well, what is your name? Her name was Nikki. And she would bring our water, and then she'd come back and take our order, and then just kind of come back and check on us. And so each time I would kind of pause our conversation that I was having with the guy, and I'd say, well, Nikki, how long have you been living here? She'd tell, and then she'd go back. And then she'd come back over, and I'd say, well, are you currently a student? She'd say, well, yeah. And I said, what's your major? And she would tell me about her collegiate experience. And so just kind of building that bridge with her as she would come back and forth to our table. We had a wonderful meal. And at the end, she came to bring the ticket. And then I said to her, Nikki, hey, before I pay, I just want to ask you a question. In your personal opinion, what do you understand it takes for a person to get to heaven and have eternal life? Have you ever thought about that? And she said, well, actually, I have been thinking about that. And I just don't know the answer. And I said, well, Nikki, I'd like to share with you how the Bible answers this question. There's a word that can be used. The word is faith. It's a Bible word. And I want to share with you, using this word, F-A-I-T-H, how you can go to heaven. And right there in that busy restaurant, I had to kind of lean in toward her, and the gentleman I was with kind of leaned in. It was so loud in there, and I shared the plan of salvation. At the end, I said, no, Nikki, understanding what we've shared, would you like to receive God's forgiveness by trusting in Christ as your personal Savior and Lord? And guess what she said at 12:33 on that busy day in that restaurant? Yes. And I said, well, Nikki, I just want you to bow with me right here. And I want you just to repeat this prayer after me, and God's going to know exactly what you mean in your heart. So I literally bowed my head, closed my eyes. She did, and my friend did. And I would pray, then she'd repeat. I would pray, she would repeat. And we got to the end, in Jesus' name, amen. And when I opened my eyes, I didn't realize it, but she had knelt down on that wooden floor at the upper deck in Bennigan's with tears in her eyes. She didn't care who saw her. All she knows is she received a baton and she received the forgiveness of her sin. She became a child of the living God, and she was so touched by the Master's hand. I want to tell you something. If you want to get high, you don't need drugs. You just start telling people about Jesus. You start sharing your faith. It is the ultimate high when somebody is rescued from the dominion of darkness and brought into the kingdom of light. It'd take you to places you've never been. So make peace with God, and then help others make peace with God by sharing your faith. And number three, peacemakers maintain peace with others. Peacemakers maintain peace with others. How do you do that? By resolving conflict. Now, I saved the delicate part for last. Peacemakers maintain peace with others by resolving conflict. I saved it for last because it's very touchy. I saved it for last because first you have to be right with God. You have to have a passion to help others get right with God. And then you've got to be willing to maintain peace with others. In other words, I've got a right relationship with God. I'm going to help you get a right relationship with God. So that's two vertical experiences. But now I've got to make sure that there's peace horizontally, that I'm in a right relationship with other people, and that they are in a right relationship with me. Now, you know this, don't you? That you cannot have a right relationship with God if you do not have a right relationship with other people. You say, oh, I want to have a vibrant walk with God. I want to have an intimate, alone time with God every morning, an unhurried, uninterrupted time alone with God. Let me say this to you. You will not have a vibrant walk with God nor a dynamic prayer life as long as you have a strained relationship in your life. Because God is serious about this concept of being a peacemaker. Not only just getting right with God and helping others get right with God, but staying right with other people, making things right with others. Can I give you three scenarios? Because this is so touchy. And I may get a lot of emails saying, oh, you shouldn't have gone down that road. You should have never opened that door. Just wait till August 1st. I'm preaching on a Sunday morning, America's Got Issues, and I have received my assignment. You ought to see what topic I have been given. All I can say is, you better start praying over me now, that I walk out of the pulpit alive on that day. Because I'm going to be bearing my soul as I preach the Word of God. Maintain peace with others by resolving conflict. Let me give you three scenarios. Scenario number one And I want to ask you to write this down. Someone sins against you. Scenario number one, someone sins against you. In other words, you are the offended one. You are the one who has been wounded by words, by neglect, by some vicious conduct from another person. You are the one wounded. Someone sins against you. How do you deal with that? Matthew chapter 18. Matthew 18, verse 15 through 17. Maybe you'll write that in your notes. Here's the first scenario. Someone sins against you. What do you do to maintain peace or to produce peace in that environment? Here it is. Verse 15 of Matthew chapter 18. If your brother sins against you, go. Circle the word. Go and show him his fault. Well, Pastor Stephen, that sounds confrontational. Peacemaking is confrontational. To be a peacemaker is I'm not going to allow a strained relationship to be nourished in my life. And if somebody has sinned against me, I'm going to go and make it right with them. Yeah, but they're the ones who did it. They're the ones who said the words. They're the ones who sent the email. They're the ones who withheld. But the Bible says, as a believer, as a child of God, that I'm the peacemaker, that I'm to go first. Notice. Go and show him his fault, just between the two of you. In other words, one-on-one in private. If he listens to you, praise God. You have won your brother over. But if he will not listen, so you go one-on-one in private, and let's say it's not resolved. Peace is not restored. Then you take somebody with you. A godly person goes with you. Now it's two-on-one. But if you will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. You know what that's called? Churching them. It's rarely done. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. If he refuses to listen to even to the church, treat him as you would a pagan or tax collector. So what is Jesus saying? If there's conflict, resolve it. If there's tension, alleviate it. If there's a strained relationship, restore it. And as a child of God, as a believer, you go first. You take the initiative. Don't sit in your recliner and say, well, they hurt me, they wounded me, and they need to get right with God. No, you need to get right with God by going and confronting them in their sin. But you speak the truth in love. Don't go with a sledgehammer. Go with a heart that's broken and wounded and willing to love them back to peace. That's a very, very challenging process. Then you take somebody with you. That doesn't work, bring it to the church. That doesn't work, they're treated like a pagan or tax collector. And they're no longer under the protective watch care of the local church and receiving the blessing and benefit of being connected to a healthy body. Scenario number two. You sin against someone. In this scenario, you offended. You made the mistake. You spoke before you thought. Or you typed an email out of anger and sent it, and then it was too late. You couldn't retrieve it. Don't you love email? What do you do when you sin against someone? Proverbs chapter 6, verses 2 through 4. The Bible says, if you have been trapped by what you said, oops, I shouldn't have said that. If you've been trapped by what you said, ensnared by the words of your mouth, then do this, my son, to free yourself, since you have fallen into your neighbor's hands. Go, there's our word again, go and humble yourself. Press your plea with your neighbor. And the Bible says, allow no sleep to your eyes. And listen, if there's strife in a relationship, if there's friction between you and another person, and you have the Spirit of God living in you, you will not sleep well. You'll be so agitated in your spirit, a churning in your spirit, until that relationship is made right. Allow no sleep to your eyes, no slumber to your eyelids. So if I've said something to offend, to wound, I don't wait for them to come and tell me, oh, by the way, the reason I've been ignoring you for 3 months is because you wounded me. You don't wait for them to come to you. You are the believer. You're the child of God. You're the peacemaker. Go make peace. You go first. You say, oh, but I'm going to have to eat crow. Eat it. Because I want to tell you something. That crow will taste better than unforgiveness. Go. Humble yourself. In that brokenness and humility, you'll be amazed how God will use that. Look at Matthew. Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 through 24. Jesus makes this very sacred. He's saying, now, if you're in worship, if you're offering your gift at the altar, you're in worship, it's very sacred, and there, remember, your brother has something against you. Now, this time, you know they have something against you. What do you do about that? You leave your gift in front of the altar. In other words, keep tithing, keep giving. Don't withhold your tithe. Stay right with God in tithing and stewardship. Now, what do? Leave your gift in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to your brother. Then come and offer your gift. Why? Because now the offering will be acceptable to God. So I'm going to go to my neighbor and make things right. Because maybe in worship, maybe, I like what Fred Craddock says, maybe it's the lighting. It just seems like the light of God's word is much brighter in his house when people are worshiping him. And we come under deep conviction, and God shows us things in our heart that in our busy lives, the noise is so loud, we just don't hear it nor feel it. But there's something about worship when you're still before God and the Spirit of God is so convicting you, so stirring you, and you recognize that somebody has something against you. And so you go make it right. Why? Because you are a peacemaker. And you say, but oh, Pastor Stephen, that's confrontational. That's right. And that's why you need the boldness of God, the courage of God. You need the power of the Holy Spirit living in you to make things right with people. But I don't know of anything that is closer than that to the heart of God than living in harmony with God and with others. I don't know of anything that grieves the heart of God like the spirit of unforgiveness, unwilling to extend forgiveness, unwilling to receive forgiveness, and unwilling to ask for forgiveness. Scenario number 3. You ready for it? Someone is captured by sin. Now this, it has nothing to do with you. But God allows you to know about, hear about, or see that somebody is captured by sin. Now, turn with me to Galatians chapter 6. This is very important. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, that doesn't mean, gotcha. Oh, I saw you do that. I'm coming after you. The Greek word here means to be entrapped or ensnared. If somebody who's a brother, a believer, a follower of Christ is entrapped or ensnared or captured in a sin, you who are spiritual, that's not I'm better than you, but you who are spiritually mature should restore him gently. But watch yourself or you also may be tempted. Now, when I think of the ministry of peacemaking, this is one of the most dynamic, the most controversial, the most testing of a believer, is if you are willing to go confront someone else who has been entrapped in sin. If you're willing to go rescue somebody else who has been captured by sin. If you are willing to risk it all to go claim somebody who has been thrusted into the clutches of the devil. And you're willing to combat the flames of hell to rescue that person because you love them too much to let them live in sin. You love them too much to let them harbor that habitual sin. You see it and you hurt, you're broken, but you are not going to sleep another night and let them go live for the devil. They're a child of the living God. They're a lamb that's been robed in the righteousness of Christ, and you love them, you're for them, you hurt for them, and you are not going to let them embrace that behavior. You're not going to let them act like that. So you are willing to face rejection in order to love them back to Jesus. But you've got to be willing to confront them in their sin. Oh, I think about the prophet Nathan, who was willing to confront King David. Willing to confront the king. King David could have had Nathan killed on the spot. But he was willing to package it in a parable. And David burned with anger, saying, oh, that man needs to die. He needs to pay for that sin. And Nathan was willing to say the truth in love. David, you are the man. Aren't you thankful that Nathan was willing to risk it to help somebody else get right with God? And as a result, we have Psalm 51. And Bathsheba had a hand in on Proverbs 31. So we got a P51 man and a P31 woman because there was a man named Nathan who was willing to go rescue somebody who was on the wrong path so that he could be reconciled to God. So if I were to say this seventh beatitude in our now informed vernacular, blessed are the peacemakers, blessed are the reconcilers, blessed are the conflict resolvers. Blessed are the bridge builders. For they shall be called the sons of what? God. Now, what I say King James Version said? Children of God. Watch this. Tag, you're it. Ron, you're it. What is this? What's the first thing you think of when you see an apple? Okay, some think Adam and Eve. Some say, I think about my third grade teacher. Here's what I want you to think about. Here's what God says about you. You're the apple of His eye. That's who you are. Psalm 17:8. You do not become a peacemaker so that you can become a child of God. You become a peacemaker because you are a child of God. Because when God sees you, He sees you through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, and He calls you the apple of His eye. And what is this? I don't know either. But it's very interesting. You know what the Bible says about your relationship with God, how much He loves you? That He keeps your tears in a bottle. You know, we're so blown away that even the hairs upon our head are numbered, and that is amazing because you lose several hundred hairs a day. And if you don't have hair, I think He's counting the hair in your ear. Because I think that's what happens. As your hairline recedes, it starts growing out of your ear. But here's what's amazing about God. In the Hebrew expression, it speaks of grieving over the loss of a loved one. Do you know those tears? God keeps them in a bottle. That's how much God loves you. Here's how God would say it if He were standing here today so we would really understand it. That's my boy. That's my girl. You know how it is in parenting. They do something great. That's my boy. That's my girl. When they don't, Tanya, your boy is over here. He needs you. Tanya, your girl wants to talk to your daughter. She needs you. But when you're proud of them, you're so quick to say, that's my boy. That's my girl. When God sees you, that's what He says. That's my boy. That's my girl. Blessed are the peacemakers, those who are willing to make peace with God by trusting in Jesus, willing to help others make peace with God by sharing their faith, and willing to rescue, willing to maintain peace with others at any cost. I want to be rightly related to God and rightly related to other people, because that's what honors Daddy. Would you stand for prayer?
We hope you enjoyed the message today and that it'll be a source of encouragement to you this week. We desire to help people make sense out of life through Christ-centered living. It all begins with a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10 that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Have you placed your trust in Christ? Well, no one can get to heaven by being good enough. We all have to trust Jesus Christ alone for forgiveness of sin and a home in heaven. For more information on this unique life in Christ, as well as more information on Champion Forest Baptist Church, we invite you to go to our website at championforest.org.